Now, I've been told that if you raise a baby tiger in your home, it'll remain relatively docile. It won't really know what it is until it locks eyes with a wild tiger, and then it will know its identity. And it will live and behave differently than before. It will not be so cute. It will not be so cuddly. Now, I've heard this a couple of times. I'm not sure if it's true, but I'm not going to try it. Now, the question we're answering this morning is, may I sin? May I sin? And to answer this question, the Christian needs to know their true identity. They need to lock eyes on who they really are, and they need to live it out. Christians need to embrace their identity, and they need to enact their identity, their true identity. So let's read from Romans chapter 6. We're going to read the first 13 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And this is a key verse, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I've got a little tickle in my throat today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work. Father, you know that I am nothing. You know that there is no good in us that would cause us to earn your salvation. There's no good in us, Father, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would work through the preaching of your word. This is your word, and these are your people, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the sermon this morning is going to be organized under three headings. Number one, a new question. Number two, a new identity. And number three, a new life. A new question, a new identity, and a new life. In chapter 6, verse 1, Paul asks us a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And now, to understand why he is asking this question, we need to understand what he's been saying in the first five chapters. This is not coming to us in a vacuum. And the first five chapters of Romans can be summarized as number one, the problem of sin, and number two, the solution to this problem of sin. So number one, the problem of sin. You and I know, we know that there is good and there is bad. Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Hitting a baby is wrong. Some say that there is no standard of right and wrong, but we know that there is right and wrong. You know it in your mind. You know it in your conscience. And if somebody says to you, there is no standard right and wrong, you just have to ask them, how do you know that you are right? Maybe you need to think about that for a second to catch the irony. If someone says to you, there is no standard of right and wrong, just ask them, how do you know that you are right? They say that each person decides what is right for themselves. So do whatever you want. But you and I know that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. God has put this perfect standard into your conscience so that you know there is right and wrong. You know what is good and what is bad. But your mind can fool you. And God has revealed this standard to you in the Bible, which He has provided for you. Now, sin causes problems. God told Adam that if he disobeyed, he would die. And he did disobey. So what happened? Did he fall over and die? Not physically, but he did die. He died a real death. He died spiritually. A separation from God far worse than a heart attack. It is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. The Bible says that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigns through sin. It affects everyone. Have you seen a dead person? Have you seen someone die? This is a powerful experience, and it is sad, and we know in our hearts that it is not good. Death is not good. And Paul has been saying in the first three chapters of Romans that sin has affected everyone. Sin has infected everyone. The Gentiles, the Jews, me, and you, sin has affected everyone. And it comes in different forms. Sometimes it comes in the form of licentiousness. This means that you just live to please your own bodily desires, your own bodily passions. You just do whatever you want. And who cares about the rules? It's all about me. Sin also comes in the form of legalism, making up your own rules. And thinking that keeping your own rules will make you righteous. Or even following God's rules and thinking that if I can just follow God's rules, even just to the best of my ability, then I'm going to be righteous. But most often people make up their own rules and thinking that they are righteous by their own rules. But who are you to think that somehow you have the authority to make up your own rules? Who are you to make up rules? Who are you to ignore rules? Did you create the world? Were you there in the beginning of knowledge? Were you there in the beginning of wisdom? Who are you to think that somehow you have the right to decide to make up your own rules that you force other people or want other people to obey? You are just an itty-bitty, tiny person. You are here. Maybe you were born 15 years ago, or maybe you were born 50 years ago, and within the next few decades, you're going to die. Nobody's going to remember you. Within a few decades, within a few hundred years, nobody's going to remember you. Who are you to think that you have the right to come up with your own rules? Only God created the world. Only God sets the rules. And He has every right to create the rules because He created the world. And His rules are not some arbitrary rules. His rules are perfect and just and true. But you sin. And death reigns in slavery to sin. A slave of your own desires. A slave of your own rules. And it is tiring to try and follow rules to get to Christ. It's tiring to just ignore rules and live your own way. Now, if God was an unjust judge, he would allow sin. But God must judge sin because God is God. God condemns sin. And the problem that we've been talking about is that sin brings death and condemnation to everyone. Sin brings death and condemnation to every person. So what is the solution to this problem? Starting partway through chapter 3 and on through chapter 5 in Romans, Paul reveals a solution. We are not righteous, but God has revealed how we can be righteous. The righteousness of God, and this is from Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift. We don't earn it. It's a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are not justified by our own good works, but by faith in Christ Jesus and what He accomplished for us. From Romans chapter 5, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Jesus deserved no punishment, but He was punished in our place. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but He died for us. The one who did not know sin became sin on our behalf in order that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. But He didn't stay dead because He had power over death. He had power over sin. He rose again. His resurrection proved that He had this power. The Christian is now justified. It is just as if he had never sinned. We are considered perfect forever in the eyes of God. That for the Christian, removal of sin is a free gift. Justification is a free gift by the grace of God. Becoming righteousness in the sight of God is a free gift. Forgiveness of sin is a free gift that shows God's great grace. And where there was great sin, there was great forgiveness. So now, based on the first 5 chapters of Romans, the question arises in chapter 6, verse 1. So we have seen that there is condemnation by sin. That is the problem. And we have seen that righteousness and justification comes through faith in Christ. And it's just God's grace that gives it to us. So Paul asks in 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Since the grace of God in Christ covers all of our sins, doesn't that mean that we can go ahead and keep on sinning? In fact, if God's grace shows His glory, then we should sin so that everyone can see how great God is with His grace that covers our sins. So this is the new question. May I continue in sin so that grace may abound? May I sin? This question was asked 2,000 years ago, and it is still asked today. And there's 2 motivations for this question. One, some people use this question to say that Christianity doesn't make any sense. They say, the grace of God in forgiving sin will just make people sin more. It's self-defeating, so Christianity doesn't make any sense. Now, the second motivation. Other people know that God exists. They know He is powerful. They want to be saved. They want their prayers answered. But they want God on their own terms. They want to go their own way. They don't want to obey. They don't like that God sets the rules. Now, in verse 2, Paul immediately answers this question. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. So he answers that question. But you might ask, well, why? Why? And that's a good question. And to answer this question, you need to know your new identity in Christ. So we're going to go through that in verses 2 through 10 of Romans chapter 6. So keep that open, because we're going to go through it verse by verse. Chapter 2, the second part. How can we who died to sin still live in it? A Christian is one who has died to sin. Now, Brother Lawrence over here is a big man. If I went up to him, he could probably snap me in two if he wanted to. But if he came up here, and if he were dead on the floor, if I kicked him, if I punched him, he wouldn't do anything to me. He is dead. It's a good thing he's not dead. But a dead man can't sin. He is dead. And Paul's point here is not that you're going to never sin. His point is that you no longer live in sin. Sin is no longer what you live for. You no longer enjoy it. So how can you decide to keep living in it? Now, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He says, do you not know? This is something that all Christians should know. This is Christianity 101. And it is an awesome truth. The Greek word for baptized means to be immersed. Immersed means that something is dipped and completely submerged under water. So this verse means that all Christians have been submerged, have been put completely in Christ. We have been submerged. We are immersed into Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. We are united in Him. We become a part of His body. We become one with Christ. This is the closest possible relationship. Whatever happens to Christ happens to us. This is one of the most amazing truths, and it impacts everything about you. What you are and what you do. And Paul says that when we are immersed into Christ, we are also immersed into His death. He was truly punished for our sin. He died, and because we are in Him, our sin was punished, and we died to our sin. Now, carrying on in verse 4. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Now, stop right there. We were buried with Him by baptism into death. One is only buried after they are died. They have died. We are buried with Christ because we are truly dead with Him to our sin. And carrying on in verse 4. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When you became a Christian, it was not simply an intellectual decision, not something that you just decide and say, okay, yep, this is something that I believe. It is a complete and utter rejection of your old life. Complete repentance and faith and obedience to Jesus. And only He can give you this new life. You must call on Him. You can't get it any other way. And when you have newness of life, your old desires no longer control you. You have new desires because you have been given a new spirit, a new heart, and you are a new creation. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now there's that word, if. Only if we are united with Christ in death can we be united with Him in resurrection and life. If we refuse to die to ourselves, if we want to hang on to sin, then we are certainly not resurrected with Christ. We are not resurrected to new life. Now verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So listen, the old self is not who you are now. Your old self is crucified. Your old self is dead and buried. Now your old self was enslaved to sin. But if a slave dies, he is set free from sin. He's free from his slavery because he has died. Now this does not mean that you won't sin just because you have died to sin. One of the greatest assurances that you are a Christian is that when you do sin, you are sensitive to that sin. You are struggling against it. You are confessing your sin. You are repenting of it. You are battling against it. Sin is no longer pleasurable for you. It is like gravel in your mouth. The old self gets angry at his wife. He feels justified in his anger, and he carries on with his life. The new self gets angry at his wife. He feels justified for being angry at his wife for a bit. But his conscience cuts him to the heart. He can't stay that way. And he comes back and he asks for forgiveness. Now verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. The one who has died with Christ is united with Him not only in His death and resurrection, but also in His life. They will be walking in newness of life. Their life will be different than it was before. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Jesus showed complete power over sin and death. He never sinned, and yet He was put to sin for all the sin of everyone who is united with Him. He was under a great load of sin. But He rose again because He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He only needed to die once for sin, and He now lives forever. Once you have become a Christian, you will still be fighting sin because of your old fleshly body. But you have died once for all with Christ to your sin. It will never have dominion over you. You will live forever. Now, some of you are getting baptized today. Your change in identity is pictured in baptism. Baptism is an act out of what has already taken place. Remember back in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Being baptized is a declaration. It is a declaration that you are unashamed to say that you are now united with Christ. You have died with Christ to sin and death in your own desires. You no longer seek to live for yourself. You have rejected Satan and sin. You are completely trusting in Christ. The death and burial of your old self with Christ is pictured in being submerged under the water. Being resurrected to new life is pictured in coming back up out of the water. It is not pictured in sprinkling. You are declaring that you have a new master. You declare that you are living with Christ, that you are alive to God. You declare that you are no longer enslaved to sin, that you are set free, and that you are walking in newness of life. So this brings us to our third main heading, a new life. And we're going to, underneath this heading, a new life, we're going to see that we need to embrace our new identity, and then we need to enact our new identity. So embrace your new identity. And this comes to verse 11 now. And this is one of the key verses in our whole passage. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you also must now consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. You need to consider yourself what you truly are. The Greek word for consider is logizomai, from which we get the English word logic. You need to consider yourself. You need to have the logical thinking that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And why is this logical? This word, we're going to go quickly back a page or two to Romans chapter 4, where this word is used three times in verses 3 to 5. We're just going to read verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, that's our word, counted or considered or reckoned, his faith is considered as righteousness. So that verse again says, and to the one who does not work, but believes, he has faith, in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is considered as righteousness. So in this case, it is God who is adding up the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ for your sins, and your faith. And the logical outcome here is that you are justified and righteous in God's sight. God considers you righteous. Now back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now you are the one who is adding up the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ for your sins, and your faith. And the logical outcome is that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. So now you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. You consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means we are to see ourselves the same way that God sees us. And what is that? As He is, we are united with Christ. So as Christ is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Now, embracing your true identity is what gives you true self-esteem. All other self-esteem is shallow and hollow. But we are still in this old sinful flesh. We know that even though we have died to sin, we are still stuck in our fleshly body. There is a fight between who we truly are in Christ and how we feel, especially when we fail. Now you may ask, is this really my true identity? Am I united Christ? Is my identity truly in Christ? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Sometimes it's obvious. If you hate God, if you don't care, or if you don't want to obey Him, then you obviously are not a Christian. Or if you love Jesus, if you trust in Him and are obeying Him and living for Him, then you obviously are a Christian. But maybe you struggle in sin. Even strong Christians struggle. What if you believe the truth? You are trying to put to death sin, but it's a struggle. You keep trying to put the same sin to death, and you feel like you are stuck in your sin, stuck in the same spot. Well, maybe you are not knowing your true, well, maybe you are not embracing your true identity as a Christian. Or maybe you are not a Christian and you're just trying to get there by your own efforts. I can't tell you which that you are, but I can ask you some questions. So here's some questions. Are you trying to work your way? Are you trying to earn your way to God? Or are you believing in Christ? Are you believing that He has accomplished everything for you? Are you loving your sin? Or are you really trying to fight sin? Are you just gritting your teeth and trying harder and trying again to overcome your sin? Or is it love for Christ that is motivating your efforts to fight for sin, fight against sin, and reliance on Him in victory over sin? Why are you fighting sin? Is it so that you can look good in front of other people? Or is it so that you can be more like Christ for His sake and for God's glory? So you need to embrace your new identity. And now you need to enact your new identity. You need to live who you already are. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin and selfish passions control you. Verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You owe Christ your very life. He died for you to save you. You owe Him your life. So don't sell your body as a tool to sin. Now there's two kinds of people who know about sin, who know about grace. Number one, the unconverted, self-deceived person who thinks he understands sin and condemnation and justification and grace that covers sins. He thinks he understands forgiveness. And he says, praise God for His grace and forgiveness. I'm going to do whatever I want. I know I'm forgiven. So I am going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what I want to do. God is going to cover my sin. He's going to forgive me. Forget the Bible. Forget prayer. That man is unrighteous and he does not want to obey. Now, number two, a truly converted person who loves Jesus and understands sin and condemnation, understands justification, and knows that it is by God's grace that all past and future sins are forgiven. A converted person who loves God and understands these things, he does not love sin. That person knows that they fail, and they confess, and they repent of their sin. They are forgetting what lies behind, and they are pressing forward to what lies ahead. They grow in love for the Bible and prayer. They want to follow and obey Christ. They actively present themselves in service to God. Which one are you? Now, in conclusion, the question was, shall we sin so that God's grace may abound in forgiveness of our sin? By no means. Certainly not. May it never be. Such an abhorrent, disgusting thought should not enter your mind. Cast it out. Don't even open the door to sin. It is easy to lie once, but it is hard to lie only once. Sin snowballs out of control. So never decide to sin. And as soon as you see sin in your life, confess it. Confess it to God. Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another so that you may be forgiven. Put sin to death. Not by your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And rest in forgiveness. Rest in joy. Rest in peace. Rest in love, knowing that you are relying not on your own good efforts, but on the already completed work of Christ in His death and resurrection on your behalf. Rest in Christ because He is righteous. And you are united with Him. So you are counted as righteous. Now your adversary, the devil, is an accuser. If you are a Christian, he may be accusing you. If you are a Christian, your adversary, the devil, may still be accusing you. And he might be saying, look at your sin. You are the same as before. You're not anything special. God doesn't love you. He can't. You're still a sinner. But this is not true. You are new in Christ. Consider yourself alive and live like it. Now, if you are not a Christian, the devil may be saying to you, look at what you have done. Look at those evil things you did. Look how, you know, you were lusting. You were looking at pornography. Look at how you were getting angry at your spouse. You were getting angry at your friend. Look at you. You're no good. God can never love you. He can never forgive you. Your sin is so evil. But don't listen to that liar. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will never turn away. Now, today is Easter Sunday, and we remember the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday, that He rose from the dead and He conquered sin and death and hell. He truly did conquer sin and death and hell, and He lives forever. And this is very good news for you. Because by faith in Christ, you are joined with Christ, and in Christ, you have died to sin and you are raised to eternal life. And today we're going to see that pictured in baptism. Four people who have declared that they are dead to sin, that they have died to sin and they have been raised with Christ to eternal life. And our union with Christ means that we have died to sin and now we are living with Christ. Christ belongs to us and we belong to Him. We are raised with Him and we reign with Him and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places and we have every spiritual blessing. And because we are united with Christ, we know that all things work together for good for us. Even difficult things, even persecution, even death, all things work together for our good because we are united with Christ. For us, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And once we have endured to the end of this life, we will live forever with no sin and no death in a perfect physical body. In a perfect physical world where everything will be set right. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be working through us and in us. We pray that on this Easter Sunday, we would remember that we are united with Christ in his resurrection from the dead. So, Father, we pray also that as we see these baptisms, that our hearts and minds would be bursting with joy because what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.